Yes. Good morning. Thank you all for coming. Sweetheart? There you go. Yes. My wife Jane went to see the doctor this week and found out that she had some high blood pressure as a result, probably genetic from family, and so found out she has, and the doctor started her on some medication that makes her dizzy after taking it. So pray for Jane for that, and that she will be able to, and the doctor said after a while, it will go away as she takes it and her body gets used to it and gets her blood pressure, but she has said that she sleeps better now. So praise the Lord, that might have been the situation. So this morning at the end of Sunday school, how many of you were in Sunday school this morning? Yes, amen. If you were not in Sunday school, I'd like to encourage you to come for Sunday morning at Sunday school. We're going to be going through a series here pretty soon, prayerfully considering which one. But this morning, after I finished Sunday school, there was one of the professors from Florence Baptist Academy that came up to me and shared with me that there was something important to add to that. And that is the cross plus four nails equals forgiven. If you weren't in Sunday school this morning, be sure to watch it and see where that mathematical equation fits in, okay? This morning, though, I'd like to encourage you to open your Bible to Genesis, the book of Genesis, the very first book, meaning beginning. And this morning, I'm beginning a series that I've entitled In Light of Christmas. Christmas is just around the corner. I really enjoy Christmas. Christmas has always been a very favorite holiday of mine. I enjoy seeing all the decorations and remembering the birth of Christ. Isn't that exciting that the world still sets aside a day that we remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, every time we write the date down, it is reference to the fact that Jesus Christ existed, that he was born in Bethlehem, that he grew up, and he had a ministry for 3 years, and it ended on the cross of Calvary, that we might be forgiven, that we might have eternal life. Christmas has always been special to me because opportunity for family to come around, and it also happens to be my birthday, December 25th. And you know, not too many people can say that the whole world takes their birthday off. So when we think about Christmas and we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of times we get the idea, oh, you do not find out anything about Jesus until Matthew chapter 1. But that's not true. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is on every single page of this book, the Bible. Every single page. It all begins in Genesis chapter 1. We want to look at the diabolical deception. But let's begin first of all in Genesis chapter 1. Because in Genesis chapter 1 it says, in the beginning God. That word there, God, is plural in reference to the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ had a part in creation. It was he who spoke and the world came into existence. The Bible shares with us in the book of Colossians that if Jesus Christ did not exist, neither would we. Nothing in this world would exist. Jesus Christ spoke and the world came into existence. I believe that he spoke and created this world in 6 literal days. 6 literal days. He created this world. In fact, the Bible shares with us 6 times. It shares with us, look at verse 5, and in the evening and the morning were the first day. That word there, evening and morning and the first day, are little flags that tell us that that word day is a 24-hour period. He does it 6 times. 6 times. In other words, 6 times 3 is what? 18, right? He tells us 18 times that God created this world in 24-hour period, 6 days. 18 times. How many times does God have to tell us something before we believe it? God created this world in 6 literal days. And of course, the 7th day he rested, which gives us our work week. And we know that the work week was as a result of creation. Nowhere else do you ever find the work week but right here in Scripture, the Word of God. How powerful is that? So the Word of God shares with us that he created this world, and on the 6th day, he created Adam, and then he created Eve, his wife. And we find the diabolical deception found in Genesis chapter 3, and verse 1. In light of Christmas. So first of all, we see Jesus already in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. But then we also see him over here in Genesis chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1, where the Word of God says this. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The evil deceiver. This deceiver comes along and deceives Eve. Now we know that Adam had a wonderful relationship with God. The Bible tells us that he walked in the cool of the evening with God. I believe that he was able to stand there and look face to face with God. There was no sin there. You know, Moses, all he could do was look at the hinder parts of God as he passed by. But Adam, being walking with God in the cool of the evening, what a wonderful relationship with God. But then this deceiver comes along, and I want to share with you the seven knots in the devil's tail. Did you catch the joke? The seven knots in the devil's tail? You see, Satan, he doesn't have a tail. Sometimes we look at him with a tail and a pitchfork and pointy ears and funny-looking eyebrows just looking at him as pictures of this world that give him, he's certainly diabolical and wicked, but that's not what he looks like. He looks like a very beautiful angel, gorgeous angel, a deceiver. So this isn't not talking about seven knots in the devil's tail. This is talking about seven no's in the devil's story. So Satan comes along, look at this, and shares with Eve, this serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, hath God said? In other words, God didn't say that. Are you sure? You need to think about this one. God, he really didn't say that. Trying to deceive her, trying to change the point, trying to get them to think, maybe he really didn't mean that. Maybe he meant something else, you know? No, he really didn't say that. So the first no in the devil's story, God didn't say that. You just misunderstood him. You know, kind of like the way some people read the Word of God. Think, oh, God didn't say that. You know, that's your interpretation. Have you heard that before? You know, that's what you think it says. But you know, when you take the Word of God, you want to take it, remember, in context. You also want to take it in its whole. You know, from Genesis to the book of Revelation, you might think that, well, that really doesn't mean that, does it? And you think, you know, wow, that, and they think, well, let's just cut that part out because that's really not relevant. No, God's Word is true. It's all relevant. Everyone, every jot and every tittle is going to come forth. So here comes Satan along. God didn't really say that. When you look at it literally and look at it in context, you know that's exactly what God said. We shouldn't twist it. We shouldn't turn it around because that's what God said. And yes, Eve was being deceived. God really didn't say that, did he? When actually that's exactly what he meant, exactly what he said, and exactly what he expected Adam and Eve to do, to stay away from it, to keep clear. But here Satan comes along and puts a question in her mind. Is that really what he meant? Why don't you just cut that out? That's your interpretation. No, that's what God says. And we should take it literally. When God says something, we should believe it. Like he says 18 times that God created this world in 6 24-hour periods. You don't just cut it out and say, oh, God really didn't mean that. He said it 18 times. But yet man, deceived, chooses to ignore what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So the first one, yea, hath God said, God really did not say that, did he? The second no is found right here. It says, the serpent was more subtle than the beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He didn't say that. He didn't say that you shall not eat of that tree. That's just not fair. That's not fair. You need to cut that part out. And then the third knot, ye shall not die. Look at this. And the woman said unto the serpent, and let's look at it here, unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Verse 4, that really won't happen. Now, there's probably a half-truth there for a little season. You know, as soon as she took a bite of that fruit, and by the way, we don't know what fruit it was. Some people say it was an apple. Others say, no, it was a Pomeranian. And not a Pomeranian, a pomegranate. There we go. You don't want to eat a Pomeranian. A pomegranate. Yes, because that is what the priest used around their garment. They had a bell. And help me with that word again. Pomegranate. Thank you so much. I like Pomeranians, and that was my problem. A pomegranate. And some think that maybe the pomegranate was the fruit that was because it was on the priest's garment, a bell, pomegranate. Bell, pomegranate, did I do okay? And so it went all the way around the garment. So some think that, well, just maybe that's the fruit that was there, just as a reminder of the fall. But we don't know for sure. That's just what some scholars have put out there. But in any case, we don't know what the fruit was. Maybe it's extinct today. But in any case, you won't die as soon as you take it. And, you know, there's a part of a truth there. As soon as they bit into that fruit, they didn't fall over dead. They didn't fall over dead, but they died spiritually. And not too long afterwards, they died physically. So here Satan is, you won't die. There's nothing's going to happen. You'll live forever. You're okay. Deception. Throwing that lie out there, there's the third knot in the devil's tail. The fourth knot of the devil's tail is this. God knows. In other words, God is not telling you everything. God knows. He knows. Look at this. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Yes, then you'll know the difference between right and wrong. Your eyes will be opened. You don't have your full potential. You know, if you just step out and partake of this fruit, you then know what God knows. And then not only that, the fourth not in the devil's tail. God knows. Then listen to this. Number 5, your eyes will be open. Your eyes will be open. In other words, you cannot see all things now, but one day you are. One day you'll be able to see it. And then listen to the sixth one. Listen to the sixth knot. You shall be as gods. Look at this. Open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Oh, how deceptive. Doesn't that sound good? Hey, you know, if we work hard enough and we live a good enough life and we do that which is right, I will become a god. You know that lie is still being told today? That's the first time it was told. It was designed. It was built up by Satan himself. What a lie. All the responsibilities, my God's doing a good job. I think I'll leave him in the position because he's doing better than I would do. He is in control. And his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is my Savior. I'm going to spend eternity with him as the bride of Christ. That's where I want to be. But Satan just loves to deceive. And even in the world today, there are people who are deceived. philosophy and idea of the world that you will just get better and better and better. Just do the best you can, and the world's going to get better and better, and people are going to get... No, the world's getting worse and worse all the time. It's not getting better. You know, if you park a brand new car in the garage and you leave it in that garage for 50 years, you'll go in there and it's not as nice as it was when you first purchased it. Even if it's just sitting there, it's going to degrade, fall apart, and it might not even start. Yeah, things fall apart. Even when not used, they rust out and unusable. So there's number 6. Ye shall be as God. You do not have all your potential power yet, but you will. And then how about the 7th knot in the devil's tail? Knowing good and evil. You do not know everything yet, but someday you're going to. Verse 5, at the end it says this, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Boy, we'll know the truth now. We'll know the truth. She was deceived. The 7 knots in the devil's tail. Now we have the evil deception. It shares with us here at verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. In the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So first of all, the diabolical deception, the evil deceiver, the 7 knots in the devil's tail, and then the existing deception. Not only the evil deceiver, but the existing deception. You know, it's taken place even today. It's even taken place today. Look at verse 6. It says this, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The Bible shares with us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And I believe that maybe Dana's going to put those verses up. There they are, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now look at the deception that occurs here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says here that she saw that the tree was good for food. Look at it there in verse 6. In other words, the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was good. It looked good. It looked good to the eyes. It looked good to the flesh. Hey, this really looks good and desirable, and I don't know what it looked like. We don't know what fruit it was, but if it was an apple, I'm sure it was bright red and looked very juicy and delicious, and wow, that's what I want. That will satisfy my flesh. That will give me some joy. That looks pretty good. That looks pretty delicious. And yes, she looked at the tree and it was good for food, the lust of the flesh. And then look at the second part, that it was pleasant to the eye, the lust of the eyes. Hey, you know, I want that. That really looks good. Not only will it meet the desires of my flesh, but that really does look good. That looks really good. And then desires to make one wise, the pride of life. Satan told her, you partake of that fruit, you won't die. It's good for the flesh. And look how good it looks. God is holding out on you. He's deceiving you. He's not telling you everything. And then you got the pride of life. You would become as a god. You will know everything that you need to know. God's holding out on you. He's not telling you the truth. And so Eve reaches out and she takes the fruit. She partakes of it. And not only does she partake of the fruit, but she gives to her husband, listen to this, who is there. You know, I always thought that Eve was off by herself. Adam was out there working on something else. He wasn't present. And Eve was out there by herself, and she was deceived. She partakes of the fruit, and then she goes off and looks for her husband. No, that's not true at all. He was there all the time. He was there. And she reaches over and hands it to him, and he knowingly partook of that fruit. First of all, the evil deceiver, the seven knots in the devil's tail. The existing deception even exists today. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Every time we fall into sin, those three aspects are still there that even took place back in the Garden of Eden. Wow. But then not only do we want to look at the evil deception, the existing, the evil deceiver, the existing deception, but how about this one? The eternal deliverance. The Bible shares with us here in Genesis and chapter 3. Look at verse 14. Well, let's first of all, let's look at verse 8. Let's look at the context. It says this, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the tree of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and did eat." Isn't that just the way sin is? We always blame somebody else. When we're caught in sin, somebody else in mind. It's their fault. It's their fault. And so he blames Eve. Then look at verse 13. "The Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Now listen to what happened. The Lord God said unto the serpent. He looked right at the serpent. He knew who the deceiver was. He knew where it began. "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Scholars believe that at the beginning, snakes had legs. And in this case, when the curse occurred, Satan used the serpent and he lost his legs. So this is the picture that you get. God confronts Adam and Adam blames Eve. Then God confronts Eve and Eve blames Satan, right? And then Satan did not have a leg to stand on. He did it. It was his fault. But yet, Adam and Eve partook of that fruit that God told them not to. They had a choice to make. Are we going to believe God's word literally, or are we going to cut parts out? Are we going to think, well, God really didn't say that? That's really not what he meant. We're really not going to die. Hey, we will become as gods. Hey, you know, we will be able to reach our full potential. I don't know about you, but I don't think we're making or reaching any potential at all. I mean, sin's an awful thing. The equation is really bad, as we saw this morning. Sin is not a beautiful picture. In fact, we chose it. Through Adam, each and every one of us chose sin rather than believing God literally. We chose to partake of the fruit that God told us not to. And as a result of it, we see in this world today sin, death, disease, corruption. Why 9/11? Because of this choice. Why do certain things happen like COVID-19? Because of the choice that Adam and Eve made. That choice brought sin, death, and disease into this world. It was our choice. We cannot say, why did you do that, God? Why did you allow this tragedy to occur? It's not God's fault. We're the ones who chose it. We're the ones who picked. We're the ones who chose death over life. And so here, God comes before Satan and he did not have a leg to stand on. Beautiful joke. I love that joke. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, but then look at verse 15, and I will put enmity, listen to this, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Now, what he's saying here is the seed of the woman. He's talking about Israel. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the eternal deliverance. God is sharing with all mankind that he is going to send a redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is going to put a blow to the head of Satan, but Satan is going to put a blow to the heel. In other words, that blow to the heel was Calvary, the cross. The cross, four nails, equals redemption, equals hope in Christ because of what Christ has done for us. Beautiful picture of what Christ was going to do. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between Satan and Israel, between Satan's foes and Satan's domain and Satan's work. Enmity and war. You see that enmity and war even today. They're warring against Israel. You see nations all around the world that hates Israel, wants to destroy Israel. Here it is, right here. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Satan's devices, Satan's plans, Satan's goals, what Satan wanted to achieve, destroy Israel. If I can destroy Israel, then God's plan will be over. Think of this. The Lord Jesus Christ told Israel, he said, I will not return. This is in the book of Matthew. I will not return until you recognize me as Lord. What Satan is doing, if I can destroy Israel, take them off from the map, then Christ cannot return and Israel call them Lord. It's his plan. It's his goal. And it's found right here in Genesis chapter 3. And the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The promise of a redeemer, that Christ one day would come, that he was going to die on the cross for the sins of the world, that we might have eternal life. But not only do we see the serpent was punished. The serpent had problems, but listen to this. So does the woman. It shares with us in verse 16. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. But then unto the man and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So God was telling the truth. You will die. That's all because of sin. All because of the diabolical deception. In light of Christmas, where do we see Jesus? All the way in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. But a beautiful picture of redemption, the cross, four nails, and forgiven. Forgiven for all the sin because Jesus Christ is our propitiation. All of God's righteous demands are satisfied. They're satisfied through Christ. Oh, the hope and joy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the way back in Genesis, we see that the plan of Christmas had begun. God was going to send a Redeemer, the Messiah, God with us, Emmanuel, that we might have eternal life. Return next Sunday and we'll continue to look at in the light of Christmas. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God today and for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for sending a Redeemer. Our hope is in thee. And oh, Father, we see the devastating results of sin. Oh, our hearts grieve. We realize the choice that was made, and we made it through Adam. And Father, I pray that if there's one here today without Jesus, one here today who's never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that today, they'll come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And oh, Father, we'll praise you for it with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you can honestly say, "Preacher, I know Christ is my Savior. I've trusted in him. I know that I'm born again. I know that I'm bound for heaven." Would you slip up your hand? Just raise your hand high. I know where I'm going to spend eternity. I know I'll spend eternity in heaven. Amen. You can put your hands down. With every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you would say, "Preacher, I couldn't raise my hand. I do not know if heaven will be my eternal home. I have never personally accepted what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for me." Would you be willing to slip up your hand and say, "Preacher, as we quietly are dismissed, will you come up to me and introduce me to someone that can show me in God's word how I can be saved? How I can know for sure that my sins are forgiven and that I'm bound for heaven?" Would you do that? Just slip up your hand. "Preacher, I would like to speak to you afterwards. I would like to know for sure that I'm born again, that I'm bound for heaven." Anyone? Oh, Father, I thank you for your word today. And I continue to pray that the Holy Spirit will work in those hearts that do not know for sure. Most important decision that anybody could ever make. Father, I pray that you'll bless us this morning. Keep us healthy and strong. I thank you so much for all who are here. And Father, I pray that they'll continue to grow, continue to reach out to those that they know that are unsaved, and that they'll pray for them. But most of all, I pray that we'll all be back again tonight, ready to study your word and to be challenged by the word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to encourage you to take your hymn book as Brother Kevin here is going to come and lead us in a closing hymn.
Please turn to hymn number 164. Please stand as we sing this one. We'll do all three verses. "Room at the Cross for You." Here we go. "The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you." Verse 2. "Though millions have found him a friend and have turned from the sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gates and welcome a sinner before it's too late. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you." Last verse. "The hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, the
blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Amen.
Yes. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for each one who's here and for a Savior who loved us so much, who came and died on the cross of Calvary that we might have life. Father, use these words this morning to challenge and encourage, not only to accept you as our personal Savior, but to share with the world around us, our friends, who we know are not saved, that they too will rejoice in what Christ has done. Father, I pray that this Christmas season can be an opportunity to share with the world the reason why Jesus has come. There's a purpose, and that is that we might have a Redeemer, a Savior, that we might have eternal life and stand before God as redeemed, justified, set apart for his purpose. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Hope to see you tonight.